Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we've been thinking together in a section of the New Testament called the General Epistles. We've been doing this lesson by lesson by lesson, study by study. We've gone through the book of James, we've gone through the books of 1 and 2 Peter, we've gone through 1 John, and the last three books, 2 and 3 John and Jude, we're just really getting through these books. We've already covered the book of 2 John, but I want to refer back to it again today. Now, I want to emphasize again the purpose of this set of books. Every book in the Bible, every teaching in the Word of God has its purpose, has its place. It is the Word of God. It's not the Word of man. It's not Peter. It's not John. It's not Paul. It's not Jude or anyone else. They are teaching what the Holy Spirit has instructed them to write down. So this is the authoritative Word of God. It's absolutely to be believed and accepted. We set aside every other teaching, even the traditions of man, the traditions of the church itself. We set aside every other teaching, and we rely on the Word of God. So there is any doubt in your minds, anything at all that you doubt, go back to God's Word itself. Sometimes we're confused, you know, man has said this, this man has said something else, and these are people whom we love and we respect, and they say, we'll do this and follow this, and my church will do this for you, and so forth. And we need to go back to the Word of God, because many times these teachings are not found in the Word of God itself. And if it is not found in the Word of God, it is not to be believed. Because God's Word will tell us what we need to know. It will tell us everything we need to know. So it has to do with salvation. It tells us everything we need to know about the author of salvation, about the means of salvation, and everything. We don't doubt anything concerning the Word of God, but people will give us other advice. And we have to learn to put aside that advice and to simply follow what God Himself teaches in His own Word. And so, the Word of God is complete. Now, let me say this, and I need to get away from this introduction to this study. But I want to say this. First of all, there is a means of salvation. The means of salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Not through my church, not through your church, not through our baptism, our Lord's table, not through your sacraments, not through anything else is salvation going to come. It's going to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. The wonderful truth we learn in John chapter 3, the Gospel of John, that is, John chapter 3, verse 36, he that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God, the punishment of God, rests on him. So if you have the Son, you have eternal life. If you've truly accepted Him from the heart as your Savior from sin, you are saved, and you're saved forever. You don't need to worry. It's not through another person. It's not through your church. It's not through some ceremony in your church or my church. It's the Lord Jesus who saves us from our sins. The second truth we need to understand is this, that when a person is saved, and this is the teaching of these general epistles, when a person is saved, there will be proof in their lives that the Lord Jesus is there. In other words, they will walk in the truth. They will no longer love the realm of Satan to which they belonged before they were saved. Before they were saved, they were His children, according to Ephesians 2, 1-3. They were His children. They belonged to His family. They walked with His people. They walked deep in His sins, some deeper than others, let's be fair. But nevertheless, we were hopeless, lost sinners before we were saved. But then we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now there will be change in our lives. We're focused in a different direction. We're oriented in a different direction. We're no longer facing the world of Satan. We no longer love his people, his sins. Now we're going to be tempted by these things. Again, not sinless perfection. We're going to be tempted by these things, but we're not going to follow these things with all our hearts anymore. So some will have more change than others, but in every life there will be some change. And if there's absolutely been no change whatsoever, no new focus, no new orientation, nothing, it is possible that person has never been saved at all. Now once we're saved, we never lose the salvation. But when the salvation comes, it will bring change. And when there's been no change, then perhaps we have never from our hearts ever trusted the Lord Jesus. So 2 Corinthians chapter 13 has this to say, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Have you come by the true means, and have you come with a heart decision, trusting the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Now let's go back into the book of 3 John. We pointed out two things in the last lesson. First of all, in 2 John, he's emphasizing the body of truth that we follow and we believe. And this is very, very important. In other words, we are to absolutely follow the truth of the Word of God. But the second thing that he's emphasizing, and this can be in 3 John, 2 John is emphasizing the body of truth and those who would deny it and are stand for the body of truth itself. But the second thing he's emphasizing in 3 John is the conduct under the truth. That's what 3 John is emphasizing. Now, the problem that has come, and let me get into this very, very quickly with you, and I think we can finish this book today. The problem that has come is a problem of visiting teachers, visiting workers, in other words, those who've come visiting, perhaps sent by John or by others. And they've come to visit the church to instruct them, to check on them, to encourage them, whatever. And we have the same situation today. We have this situation. It should not be a problem to us, and I trust it's not a problem in your church. But many times a missionary will come, someone the church is supporting. He'll come back to report to the church. And or it may be an evangelist who comes in. We have his special evangelistic meetings. We invite in a special speaker. Here on Guam, we might invite somebody from the mainland to come. I know our church, the Harvest Church here, will invite many people during a year to come and minister in the church. And so this person may come as an evangelist, or he may come simply as a Bible teacher to have a Bible conference among us. Now, the question was, in this church pastored by this man, Gaius, how would you treat these people when they come? How would you treat them when they leave? In other words, what would your response be to them? Would there be love there and so forth when they leave? And so that's going to be the question. Now, in this particular church, there's a major problem that has come. And that is the fact that these people, apparently some in the church, not all of them, some in the church have not been treating these visitors very well. Now, these are not false teachers, remember. These are true teachers of the truth. These are people who are following the truth with all their heart. They've been sent to help the church in one way or another. But apparently some in the church were treating them very, very badly. So in verses 5 to 8, for instance, he talks about the proper approach of the church towards such people. Let's just read verses 5 to 8. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity, or that is thy love, before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. So these people now have come. So first of all, he talks about the proper conduct towards these people. How is a church to conduct themselves towards people who come to visit? And this applies, of course, just as much to our churches today. Our attitude towards these visitors, these visiting preachers, evangelists, whatever they might be, our attitude towards them, the way we conduct ourselves in supporting them while they're with us, and even the help we give them along the way. I know as a missionary, I visited countless numbers of churches in the United States, and I'm thankful to the Lord for the loving, tender spirit that these churches have shown to my wife and myself as we have visited them. Just this tender, loving spirit. I can use that phrase again and again because it is in my heart as I remember these churches. Just occasionally only, a church may treat us badly, but that's only very occasionally. And I trust your churches are not like that at all. Your churches are the ones that have this tender, loving attitude. And then as we go on our way, they'll give us the money for our gas to take us to the next church and so forth. And what a wonderful thing this is, this tender, loving spirit. So there are four spiritual principles that he lays down here concerning the way they're to approach these people. First of all, they are to conduct themselves faithfully in the way they receive them and treat them while they're with them. There is there to have a consistent, faithful attitude in this whole matter, no matter who is sent and who has come. And we may not always like their teaching. Let's be very fair about this. We may not always like their teaching, but they're teaching us the truth. Sometimes they have a message we just don't really want to hear, but it's still the truth, and we have a humble, faithful attitude toward them. And then second, we're to show genuine heart love for them, no matter what the message might be that these brethren bring. And again I say, they may bring a message we don't especially want to hear. And sometimes they're going to correct us for some fault or something else. So this love is never to be lacking. And you'll notice in the approach of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians that again and again he had to appeal for their heart love for him. Whereas these people did not always show love for Paul. Sometimes they had a very bitter attitude toward him. And it goes back to 1 Corinthians, where in 12 different cases Paul had to rebuke their sins. 12 different sins in this church. Few churches would have that many outstanding sins, but this church had 12 of them. And the apostle had to rebuke them very strongly. So in 2 Corinthians now, some in the church have turned against him with bitterness and even perhaps with hatred. I trust this was not true, but it seems to be even they hated him. They despised him. They slandered him in every possible way. So Paul in 2 Corinthians is appealing again and again for their love. And then also these people are not only to love these people who come, but they're also to send them on their way in a manner worthy of the Lord. You see this in verse 6 of 3 John. They're to send them on their way after their ministry among them has been completed. Even though we might not have altogether appreciated their ministry, we still send them on their way as faithful servants for God. And we send them on their way in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then the last thing is, we may also give them some kind of support. Now the Philippians treated Paul this way. They not only received him warmly and faithfully, they not only listened to his teachings, even though sometimes his teachings had to be very strong, but this was a church that was spiritual. And so when the Apostle Paul would finish his ministry, they would send him on his way in a loving, tender way, helping him on his way, and then afterwards they also would help support him. Well, even when he was in Rome, he speaks, for instance, in the book of Philippians, of the support they had sent one time and another to him there in Rome. He speaks of the representative that they had sent, Epaphroditus, where they had sent Epaphroditus to carry gifts to him there in Rome, where Paul was poverty-stricken, trying to live in a hired house on his own, or even in the prison cell, but without food perhaps, without adequate provision for his needs. And here these Philippians were reaching out to him. So they were to send him on his way in a worthy manner, but they were also to help with his support. So as these would go from church to church, and I know this is a missionary, as these would go from church to church, they would lack proper support. If they had no sending churches, in other words, they were simply sent by John himself. And so they would need the support of these people. The constant encouragement, even after they had gone, the follow-up by these people concerning their ministries and concerning their work for God. So this would be very, very important. Now, the next section of the book is going to deal with evil approaches to those who come with the truth, and the evil approaches of some in this particular church to those who come with the truth. Now, I want to say, and I'm going to have to close this lesson, but I want to say to you brothers and sisters, it is possible sometimes in our churches that somebody will bitterly resent the teaching that a visiting speaker brings. I trust this is not true in your church, but it's always possible that this may arise. Someone may say, well, I don't believe everything that he says, or I find this teaching too strong, or perhaps he has offended me by this teaching. In some way, people may resent the teaching that is given. It could be a missionary who's appealing for the young people to dedicate their lives to the Lord. It could be an evangelist who's talking about the need of unsaved people, of reaching our own relatives and maybe our responsibilities in reaching these relatives with the truth and all. It could be a Bible teacher who's teaching some very strong truth concerning conduct in the Christian life, and there may be some people sometimes who resent it. We're going to talk about this in the next lesson. Who are these people, and how do we deal with them? They don't have the same name, of course. They don't have the name Diotrephes. But nevertheless, who are these people, and how does the church deal with people who may have a bitter, angry spirit towards the visitors, those who've come with the truth, who are trying to help them, who are trying to share with them, but they may have a bitter, angry spirit? How do we deal with them? So we're going to take this in the next lesson. I need to close this lesson altogether. May the Lord bless you, each one. First of all, as you stand in the body of truth, and then as you conduct yourselves in the truth. And may there be in your churches a continued spirit of unity and harmony and tenderness towards the things of God, and a willingness to welcome those who come to share with you. May the Lord bless you, each one.